Let me open our study in prayer this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would be with us now as we study the book of Proverbs. We ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would help us to have insight into your word, that you would use it to direct our paths and help us to live godly lives that are pleasing to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this evening we're looking at Proverbs chapter 4. And I'm going to read the passage in just a moment here, but just a reminder that in going through Proverbs, as we're doing it chapter by chapter, we're not necessarily going to focus as in depth on every single part of the each chapter, but focus on either big ideas or some specific sections. And so keep that in mind as we read through the text, to be thinking about different verses that might stand out to you, that you might have questions about, or things you just want to discuss or reflect on later on. And so just keep that in mind as we read through the passage. So let me go ahead and read it. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Hear, O sons of father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you.' The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let her go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." So we look at Proverbs 4. There's a wide variety of things that are echoing themes we've heard previously. You have language such as wisdom being like a graceful garland. We've had that language used previously. And again, a lot of the similar themes in terms of one path leading to the path of wickedness, being in darkness, being a bad path, and the way of wisdom being a path of light leading to good things. And I want to focus on a couple things here. One general thing I want to focus on is, and we've talked about this before, but notice again just this repetition again and again and again of the urgency of this call to heed the wisdom. You have here in verse 1, you know, "Hear, O sons of father's instruction." Later down, you're going to have that phrase repeated again. Verse 10, "Hear, my son, and accept my words." Later on, verse 20, "My son, be attentive to my words." And we've seen this language before in some of the previous chapters. But you just see here with this multiple pleas of hearing the son, hearing the father, in this case, even the grandfather, as Solomon talks about his father teaching him when he was a son. So here you have even the grandfather's wisdom being passed down. You have this repetitive pleading, just to trying to communicate kind of the urgency of this wisdom, of following after what is right and avoiding what is wrong. And as we've seen and talked about, you know, the two paths, one leading to life and one leading to destruction, this is something that is a very urgent matter. You can even think of it in a sense that it's not just Solomon speaking to his son, but, you know, God as our Father is speaking to us and is speaking to our hearts to warn us, to persuade us, to motivate us. The matter of wisdom and the matter of right living is not just, it's not something we approach in a lazy manner. But the matter of wisdom is a very serious business. It's something that has to do with our hearts, our innermost parts of who we are. And one path leads to life and one leads to destruction. I want to look a little bit at verse 7 here as I think this kind of emphasizes this urgency again. You have this general urgency of the call to heed wisdom, but in verse 7, you've got another way of thinking about it. And the ESV, it's a little bit awkward, but it reads, "The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight." That's actually initially what drew my attention to this verse. It's like, that's a little bit of an awkward phrase. What is Solomon trying, or David, what is he trying to say here? And the point is, and part of the reason it's awkward is it's really trying to emphasize something. You got a little bit of repetition going on here. And the point is, get it. Get the wisdom no matter what. Some translations will translate it as whatever it may cost you. Get insight or get understanding. And so there's this urgency here. Don't worry about anything else. Don't worry about how much wisdom may cost. Don't worry about how difficult it may be. But decide. Make a determination in yourself. Get wisdom. The only way you're going to get it is if you decide to go and to get it. But get it. Pursue it. Don't let anything keep you back from it. So we think about it. What is it that holds us back of, as Christians in particular, what is it that holds us back from growing in wisdom? Well, really, it's ourselves and our sin. That's what holds us back. God has given us everything we need in His words. He has promised us that it is accessible. He has promised us that if we listen to the voice of wisdom calling, she will answer. God will bless us with wisdom. But there is a responsibility that we have to choose it, to pursue it, and to get it. As we think about just the urgency of this this general call, this repetition, "Hear, O son, hear, my son, be attentive to my words, my son." You have here in this verse here just kind of this very basic, down, you know, blunt almost, go, get it. Don't let anything stop you. It's too valuable to not pursue it. And the following verses back that up. It says, "Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a great graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." Here it's like, why is it that it's so urgent to get it? She will bless you. Following after God in His wisdom and His walking in His ways is the greatest prize there is. And if we value her and we pursue her, we will be blessed and honored in the end. But you have to prize her highly. You have to be willing to go and to get it and to pursue it and not let anything keep you back. So those are just some of the first things I wanted to focus on. I've got two other sections I want to look at, but I just want to pause and ask if there's any questions, comments, reflections on just this theme we have here, specifically focused on verse 7, but just this theme of the urgency of this call to follow after wisdom and to pursue it. Any questions or comments? Yeah, Randy.
I was wondering, as we were reading this, when they speak of wisdom in the Proverbs, I was wondering, are they speaking of law of Moses? Are they speaking of wisdom in general?
Yeah, so when they're speaking of wisdom here, and I think this is where we go back to what we see in the beginning of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. you have that idea of wisdom. I would argue that it includes the law of Moses, but it's basically, you can think of it in terms of right living, God's paths, how we ought to live as human beings in this world. And so that's the idea that's being communicated here. And so that's why you have wisdom and folly and wickedness in particular. That's why you have so much moral language. It's not like every proverb is a moral command per se, but that's why you have so much moral language used, because ultimately it does come back to how does God want us to live? What does right living look like? And right living is, generally speaking, going to lead to a certain kind of blessing in this world, because that's how we're called to live. Not universally blessed, like, you know, you can go through suffering, but that's part of the idea there. Yeah, Terry. Yeah.
That the father he's speaking of and the mother he's speaking of would be David and Bathsheba. So there's again your urgency in the lives that those two led. But I can see the
blessing that hard on their children. Yeah. Yeah, it's a strong fifth commandment emphasis here. And I was just talking with my parents recently, and just, you know, there's some people I know who you have kids that do not. They've not walked this path. We'll put it that way. They do not heed their father's instructions. They do not listen to the teachings of their mother. And it you can see the results in their lives of the effect that it has on them. But yeah, our parent good having good godly parents, not perfect parents, because there's no perfect parents, but having good godly parents is an incredible blessing. And so many children growing up in the church. Either it takes them a long time to realize it, or some of them walk away from it. And that's very, very sad. But did you have something else that you wanted to add to that as well?
No.
Okay.
That's good. Other than you could just add this one thing. When God gave Israel the law, he kept telling them, when you go into the land, the nations around you will see these wise laws that he's got. What a wise people this is that has these laws.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. For the recording, Terry's, you know, bringing out as well, you have under Moses, you know, this explanation that when you possess the promised land, the nations are going to see the wise laws that you have, and it's going to bring glory to God as they see you're different and unique than everyone else. And you even think about, you know, when Jesus talks about the world will see and recognize that you're my people because of the love you have for each other. How we live brings glory to God. Or not. Yeah, if we live poorly, that brings dishonor to God. That's something we need to take seriously. I think just to build off one other thing in terms of thinking about, you know, the fifth commandment, fathers, mothers, things like that, I think there's something valuable here for those who've been around the block for a little while to recognize that you have a role to play in the passing down of wisdom to the next generation. Now, here you have the specific example of, you know, your children, but the church as a body includes the whole gambit of ages. It's not just a young people church or an old person church or a middle-aged person church. It's an everybody church. And part of the value of having that mix is to have those that can pass down their wisdom of what they've experienced living in this world, seeing the ends of the roads of those who followed after God and those who have not followed after God, and to pass that down. And so that's just something to think about. Passing on wisdom isn't just parent to child, but it includes even people outside of our family, as we are united as one family in Jesus Christ. So just one other reflection. Yes, Sue.
In the verse 7, is there something different between get insight and get wisdom?
I don't think so. I forgot to go back and double check if it's the same Hebrew word for both, because sometimes in our English translations, because it can be clunky just to have the same word, sometimes they'll translate it as a synonym. But sometimes it actually is a synonymous word in the Hebrew. So I can't remember. I don't know for certain because I forgot to check that. But I think with what I did look into, it's the parallelism. It's the repetition of the idea. And so it's not saying wisdom is one thing, understanding is another. It's the repeating of the idea to emphasize the importance and urgency of it. Get wisdom, get understanding, get learning, get insight. Don't just ignore these things. So, yeah. Yeah, Randy.
Just to add on to what I was saying earlier, if you were, say you were teaching your kids Proverbs and you came to this, and they asked you, said, you know, Dad, where do I get wisdom? What would you say to them?
I would point them to the scriptures. I'd point them. So, I mean, I think there's, as we go through Proverbs, actually we'll see this in chapter 6. I think you will see it in creation, and you will see it in the Word of God. And so chapter 6, it says this, you know, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? You know, in reference to laziness. The point being, you look out in nature, you've got examples of what you should do and what you shouldn't do just in with ants. Ants aren't lazy. They are very diligent and hard workers. You should probably go and be like that too. Because guess what? If you don't, winter's going to come, and poverty, he says in verse 11, poverty will come upon you like a robber, and once like an armed man. So you see in the Proverbs a ton of examples from nature, and those can be helpful and useful, but I think ultimately going to the Word of God is where you find most clearly the wisdom of God and how to follow that. All right. I want to spend a couple minutes looking at verses 16 and 17, Proverbs 4, 16 and 17. And the reason for this, we've spent times in the past looking at wisdom, the benefits of wisdom, things like that, but I want to consider the descriptions of the wicked person here and what they are like. I think it's very striking, the language that's used here. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. I mean, the pictures that are being used here are very strong images. I mean, have you ever had something that was so important to you that you literally could not sleep because it bothered you unless you went and did it and take care of it? I mean, some people may have had that, some may not. But I mean, that's the image that's being used here. The wicked is a person who is so... The wickedness is just so much of what they are, of who they are. They can't even sleep unless they're pursuing wickedness, unless they've done that. And then you have the next verse uses a different imagery, but very similar. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. It's like their daily sustenance is sin and wickedness. And this is, you know, very strong language, but the reality is, you know, this is the state of every person outside of Christ. Now, every person outside of Christ, some are, you know, greater sinners than others. They're all sinners. But there is this aspect that apart from Christ, you are under the domain of darkness. That is who you are. That is what you desire. That is what you want. I mean, verse 19 says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And there's a helpful quote I want to read, if I can pull it up here. This is from George Lawson, that was a Scottish minister back in the late 1700s, early 1800s. I think he's a very helpful description of this kind of person on these verses. He says, "These are faithful servants of him who was a murderer from the beginning. And their pleasure lies in doing evil. It is their food and their drink to do the will of the wicked one. They exist on robbery and spoil. And if they have not been eating the bread of wickedness, they retire to their beds with the reluctance of those who have been unable to procure for themselves necessary food. I mean, I think that's a helpful description. They are faithful servants of Satan in the end. They are faithful servants of Satan. And it's a warning of what the path of wickedness is. But there's even another application we can make for ourselves, and this is what George Lawson goes on to talk about. He says, the wicked people can teach us about how zealous we ought to be to do good works. Why should the servants of the best master labor in his service with less fidelity and resolution than those who serve the devil and work for his poor wages? I mean, you read this language here. They cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They eat the bread of wickedness, drink the wine of violence. I mean, that's a totality type language. It's the whole of who they are is this path of destruction and wickedness. And they get poor wages in the end. I mean, Satan's not a good taskmaster. And yet we as Christians, we're servants of Jesus Christ, who says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's an easy yoke to follow after Christ. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, how often are we described with this kind of language that we cannot sleep unless we have done what is right for God this day, or served him faithfully this day, or that we eat the bread of righteousness and drink the wine of the love of Christ? That's, a valuable thing to think about here. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. That is what our lives are supposed to be like. On a path of righteousness, is like the light of dawn, increasing as we grow in Jesus Christ. And if we learn anything from the wicked and their example, it should drive us to a greater fidelity to serve the better and greater master Jesus, as opposed to the loyalty that they serve in which they serve Satan. So I want to turn to focus on one last thing, verse 23. But before we do that, I just want to give an opportunity again. If there's any questions, comments, reflections on that section. All right, let's turn to verse 23, and then we'll open it up to general discussion afterwards. So verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Actually, let me read through verse 27, because I will kind of connect them. Put away from your crooked put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. I want to start by just focusing on 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Here's the idea of like the heart as being our core, the center of who we are, and it needs to be protected. You know, that's where our life comes from. Jesus says, you know, out of the overflow of the heart comes, you know, all these things, particularly their wickedness. But I want to use the example of like back in medieval times, you know, how did they build their cities or towns or things like that? They did it with the most important thing in the middle. You know, you had your keep, your castle where the king or lord lived, and then you had your walls, and then you had other buildings and stuff, and then more walls or defensive structures, things like that. The idea being, you got to protect the most important thing. The most important thing in the middle. If you lose that, you lose everything else. And so you guard it. You keep it vigilantly. You don't allow something to sneak in and take out your king in the middle of the night. You got to be faithful. You got to be diligent. And we're supposed to have that same kind of attitude in terms of how we protect ourselves spiritually. Are we keeping a vigilant watch over ourselves? Our heart is the most important thing in the end. And you have along with this, I think what Solomon does here, if this is Solomon passing on from David, you have this idea in the next several verses. You have first keep your heart, but then in verse 24 you have how do you do that? How do you keep your keep your heart? How do you protect it? Well, first, verse 24, you take care of your mouth. You watch what you say. You put away devious talk. Verse 25, you guard your eyes. Let your eyes look directly forward. Do not be going off to the side, wandering after other things. Think about like, I can't remember their name, but you know, the guards in England that are so famous that like, you know, they will be stoic and straight-faced and like you can't get them to look to the right or left for anything. They are there, they are posted, they are doing their duty, and they will not be distracted no matter what. I mean, the amount of discipline to be able to do that is incredible, but that's the same kind of idea here. Let your eyes look directly forward. Let your gaze be straight before you. So how do you protect your heart? You watch your speech, you watch your eyes, and then finally, verse 26, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So watch what you say with your mouth. Watch what you look at with your eyes. Watch where your feet walk in the end. It ends up becoming kind of this holistic picture. You know, if you want to protect the castle, it's no good if the gate's broken. Or it's no good if there's a hole in the back door. And it's no good if you've got a, you know, a wide open tunnel that comes in that everybody knows about. Like, you have to protect it and cover all the avenues. And so as we think about the urgency of this call, the urgency of getting wisdom, this really comes down in the end to our heart and the whole of who we are. We need to be vigilant. We need to guard ourselves and to watch. What path are we walking on? What path are we moving towards? What path is our life walking down? And you can have all these different avenues that you might be walking down the wrong path, whether it's your words, your eyes, or your feet in the end. But as Christians, we must be vigilant. And I don't want this to turn into like a morbid introspection where we're just constantly looking at our hearts and, you know, we just get depressed all the time because we see all of our sin. But that doesn't mean we don't introspect at all. It doesn't mean we don't take the time to guard it. We need to do an assessment. We need to be able to do those things. And and even as he says here, ponder the path of your feet. Think about where you're going. We can't just coast through life and expect to get wisdom in the end. There's an urgency, there's a decisiveness, there's an intentionality that we must have in pursuing Christ and pursuing Christian living. It's a sad thing in our country that for many, Christianity is just kind of a walk. You just kind of go, and it's easy, and you don't think about it, and that's not what's described here. This is an urgent thing. This is a pleading thing. This is a diligent, vigilant thing. And so let us be careful to guard our hearts, to pursue Christ, to pursue wisdom, and to not allow ourselves to start to slide down some of the paths of wickedness in the end. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. All right, so that's all I have for chapter 4. Any questions or comments on this or anything else in this chapter you want to bring up and discuss? Randy.
When we're talking about how the robbers or the wicked cannot sleep unless they do something wrong. And I was thinking about, is it in Psalms where they say, the peace of God which allows me to lay down and sleep?
Yep. Yeah, that's true.
So just the opposite.
Yeah. Yeah, Randy was just contrasting the robber who cannot sleep unless they have done wrong with the man of God in the Psalms who's able to sleep because God is his... God gives him sleep, and he trusts God to look after him. Yeah.
But in itself, where wisdom comes from is by having the Word of God in us through our biblical intake.
Mm-hmm.
In these situations, and we can recall
yep.
what the Scripture tells, and that's what wisdom. Like
yep.
you said earlier, where wisdom comes from.
Absolutely, and that's part of the ways that we keep our we be vigilant about keeping our heart is that Scripture intake that. We'll be prepared, that our heart is trained, our heart is ready when the time comes when we need it. Yeah, Terry.
The deceitful mouth and devious speech, that takes me back to the ninth commandment, and that in confession and all the ways they spread that out in their answer to that.
Yeah.
And the guarding your heart, I keep hearing Jesus saying, watch and pray.
Yeah, watch and pray.
That you not enter into temptation.
Yeah.
And how often the disciples just get that done, but it is the same teaching.
Yep. Yeah, for the recording, Terry's bringing out, you know, the crooked speech and devious talk connects with the ninth commandment about guarding our tongues, and then also keeping your heart, connecting that with Jesus in the garden, asking the disciples to watch and pray, and how difficult it was for them, and reality is how difficult it is for us. That's why I'm thankful for the assurance of pardon this past Sunday, where God's, David, I think it was David wrote that psalm, talks about, you know, he remembers that we're but dust. He remembers how weak we are, and he's gracious and merciful towards us. Doesn't excuse us from the responsibility to watch and pray and to be vigilant and diligent. But when we fail, God understands our weakness. It's why we have a great Savior. It's why we have a kind Savior. Jesus takes our weak sincerity and values that as something great. Yeah, Terry.
You're going to ask if people have things to pray for. Just bundle all this that you're doing right now. Mm-hmm. Get right into the prayer.
Yep, that's right. We need to pray about this more. Yeah. Any other questions? Comments? Thoughts? All right, not seeing anything.